John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the beloved disciple, begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The evangelist, of course, is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the only inspired writer to give Christ the title of the Word. In fact, he speaks of Christ as the Word in two other places in his writings apart from our text. 1 John 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Then in Revelation 19 and verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now we may wonder why, and I'm sure many have done so in the past, why John spoke of Christ as the Word. Surely one of the reasons is found in the opening verse of his gospel. Once again, let us look at that verse. There we see Christ is the Word. John speaks of Him as "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There we see Christ as the Creator. And how did He create all things? Genesis, of course, tells us. Genesis 1 and verse 6 we read, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together." Verse 11, "And God said, and God said, and God said." In other words, God created all things by the Word. He spoke the Word, and the worlds were brought into being. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. And there Jeremiah captures the same thought and proclaims the same truth. Jeremiah 10 verse 12. "He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion." Verse 13, "When He uttered His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures." And how did He do it? He uttered His voice. Jesus Christ, of course, was there in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is called the Word, because by His Word He spoke the world into being. Perhaps another reason why John gave Christ the title the Word is because this inspired book, this Word, the Word of God, is all about Jesus Christ. At the time of John's writings, of course, he only had the Old Testament scriptures. And what did Christ Himself say about the Old Testament scriptures? Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Could this not be another reason why John called Christ the Word? Because He is to be found in all the scriptures. The Word of the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ, and every word in the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the Word. When you think of what Paul said to Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said to Timothy, preach the Word. Well, he was telling Timothy, when you preach the Word, you're preaching Christ. Preach the Word. Preach Christ is what he was saying. Thus, if you preach the Word, you're preaching Christ. And if you're preaching Christ, you're preaching the Word. Finally, with regard to the reason why Christ is called the Word, I like Robert Murray McShane's explanation. McShane said, since the Word of a man expresses the mind of a man, so Christ was revealed that He might express the mind of God. Jesus Christ, the Word, expresses the very mind of God. So Christ, the Word, through the Word spoken by Him, revealed to all who heard Him, revealed the mind of God. All who saw Him saw God. And when they heard Him speak, the mind of God was revealed unto them. And that took place when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is our topic today. The incarnation of Christ, the Word becoming flesh. I want to consider the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ as seen in the fact that He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Notice, first of all, here the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Great, Paul said, is the mystery of godliness. And once again, as we look at verse 1, we see that the Word speaks to us of the deity of Christ. There is a threefold emphasis upon His deity in the opening verse. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at Bethlehem. He was the Son of God in the beginning. This is the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That cannot be said about anyone else. No one else can say that about themselves. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, this is a similar phrase to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Jesus Christ, of course, is God. This teaches us that when the heavens and the earth were created, the Word already existed. This is another way of saying that He existed from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. Then John said, and the Word was with God. The phrase "was with God" means was towards God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was towards God. It speaks to us of a delight in God. The beginning or the being of the Son was attracted by the being of the Father. The phrase may also be rendered, the Word was at home with God. What a lovely, precious way of putting it. The Word was at home with God. The Son was at home with the Father. There was no shyness, no reserve, no restraint, but open, free, confidential fellowship forever between the Father and the Son. Turn, please, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. There we, in Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ is spoken of as the wisdom of God. We read in Proverbs 8, verse 22, the Lord possessed me. Wisdom speaking. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is speaking and He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The Word was there in the beginning. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. You go on down the chapter till you come to verse 30. Then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. This is in keeping with John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was at home with God. Daily His delight. And as John reminds us in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. There's the Word, at home with God, in the bosom of the Father. Thirdly, in case there is any doubt regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, John then says and declares, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. J.W.'s will tell us, oh, that's not the way that's rendered at all. Jehovah Witnesses will say, oh no, that should read, and the Word was a God. Talk about adding to the Word. We're not to add to the Word or take away from it. And every Greek scholar that's worth his weight in gold, any Greek scholar that knows what he's talking about says this is the proper rendering of this translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the Word was a God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. And so when we speak about the Word, we're speaking about the deity of Christ. But then we read in our text, and the Word was made flesh. There's the condescension of Christ. Jesus Christ in the bosom of the Father with God from all eternity. And yet he becomes condescension. This speaks to us then of his humility. That God became man is indeed a great wonder, is a great mystery. And it causes us to stand in awe and behold the humility. Indeed the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because for Jesus Christ, who is God, to become man, it's an act of great humiliation. Even before he got to Calvary, just becoming man was an act of humiliation. Who was in the beginning? He who created all things became like one of his created beings. That's humiliation. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemns sin in the flesh. He who said, let us make man in our own image, was made man himself. The Word became flesh, we are told. It's the same Word that is found in John 1 verse 3 and verse 10. Verse 3, and all things were made by him. It's the same Word as the Word became. And also in verse 10, the Word became has a very special meaning. Not became in the sense of ceasing to be what he was before. When the Lord Jesus became flesh, or became man, he didn't cease to be what he was before. And what was he before? He was the Word in the beginning. The Word was God. When he became man, he didn't cease to be God. This is the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. Two distinct natures. In one person, God forever. When he became flesh, he did not cease to be God. As Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God made in the likeness of man. God veiled in flesh. God becoming man. What humiliation. Here we see the depth of his condescension and humiliation. Psalm 8, verse 4 asks the question, what is man? That thou art mindful of him. What is man? Man's nothing. Such condescension was not possible to any other being. Only the highest could make himself the lowest. And Jesus Christ made himself the lowest when he became man. Because the psalmist said, what is man? Why did God even think about man? Why was man in all of God's thoughts? Well, may we humble ourselves before him who so humbled himself for us. The Savior taught the lesson of humility on one occasion by taking a child and setting him in the midst of his disciples. He was teaching humility. And to teach humility, he used a child. But in the incarnation, the Lord Jesus taught the same lesson with greater emphasis by becoming a child himself. Want to know all about humility and humiliation? We've only to look to the manger in Bethlehem. And the Son of God and the one who created all things became child and lay as a helpless babe in a manger. There is the humility of Christ. What condescension. We notice also not only his humility but his humanity. He became flesh. It says that the Word became flesh. Some may say and wonder why it was necessary for God to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why was it necessary for God to become man? First of all, let's consider the reason for the humanity of Christ, why he became man. When the first Adam sinned against God, what did that first Adam do when he partook of the forbidden fruit? He took God's law and he trampled God's law underfoot. He has as much said, the law of God means nothing to me. He trampled it underfoot. Satan, having successfully tempted Adam, believed the law would never rise again. The law was finished. And man was destined to be cast out of God's sight forever. But as we have already read, Christ, the second Adam, came to obey and fulfill the law on our behalf, Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. To obey the law on our behalf, he must obey the law in the same nature that had broken the law. And it was necessary then for Jesus Christ to become man and to obey the law. Had to become man because it was Adam, the first Adam, who had broken God's law, and the second Adam came into the world to obey God's law. Another reason why the Word was made flesh was that he might pay the ultimate price and die for our sins. He was made man that he might keep the law for us and obey the law for us. And he was made man, he became flesh, that he might die for us. What did the law of God demand? Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we know that not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament could never save our souls. So what was needed? What did God require of you and I were to be saved from our sins? Needed a better sacrifice. Needed a greater sacrifice than those sacrifices laid on Jewish altars. Jesus Christ said, I will be the sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ, the one who was in the beginning with God. The one who is God. Said, I will be that sacrifice. And so the Word was made flesh. Why was He made flesh? That He might keep the law for us and obey the law for us. And that He might die for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the Lord Jesus, if He was to shed blood for us, that our sins might be washed away, then He must become man. He must be veiled in flesh. That is why we can now go on to sing the words of Isaac Watts. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name, and praise God, richer blood than they. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. Paul gives it to us here. Why the Lord Jesus came into this world as man, as God, veiled in flesh. Why He had to become man. Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. Look again at verse 14, Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, took part of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So He became man. He was veiled in flesh. The Word was made flesh that He might die. That's why. Notice the real humanity of Christ. It is no coincidence that John records the words as follows. The Word was made flesh. Why did he not say the Word was made man? Which would be true. No, John said the Word was made flesh. Remembering again the words of the apostle over there in Romans 8 and verse 3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now flesh in the Bible, when we come across that word or that term, it is often used with reference to carnality. You speak of someone who's fleshly, you say they're a carnal person. The word flesh is often used with reference to worldliness in the life of a Christian or a believer. Of course, it's not used in that context here. So then why is it used at all? Why did John say the word became flesh? John not emphasizing the fact when the Word became flesh, that Jesus Christ took to Himself a human nature that is subject to weariness, to pain, to thirst, to tears. That is why John, I believe, used the word flesh to show us that Christ, as the Word, when He became man, had a true nature. Nature, of course, without sin, but nevertheless a true nature. A nature that felt. A nature that had feeling. A nature that felt pain and suffering. A nature that wept and cried. Yes. A nature like you and me, but without sin. That's why He is such a great high priest. Why He's such a savior. And as a high priest, He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Because with the same nature, He felt pain as we do. And suffered as we do. Next, consider His habitation. Look at the text again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We are, I'm sure, familiar with the fact that the word dwelt means tabernacle. The Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. This has an obvious reference to the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is very instructive because the Old Testament tabernacle is one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in all of the 66 books of the Bible. You want to see Christ in the Old Testament? Look at the tabernacle. Study the tabernacle. And Christ is there in every detail, in every item of furniture. And when we think of the tabernacle, we think of its purpose. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? The Lord told Moses to pitch a tent or tabernacle in the wilderness for the purpose of being a meeting place. It was a meeting place. It was where God met with Israel. It's a meeting place. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And Jesus Christ is our meeting place with God. Cannot meet with God by any other way or through any other person but Jesus Christ. He's our meeting place with God. Not only do we see in the tabernacle its purpose, but also its position. Note the words, dwelt or tabernacled among us. During the sojourn in the wilderness, the Jewish tabernacle was located among the children of Israel. But there was a definite place for the tabernacle. Numbers 1 verse 50 tells us that the tabernacle was to be set up, and Israel was commanded to pitch their tents round about the tabernacle. All the tents that were owned by the children of Israel, all those tents were to face the tabernacle. In other words, the tabernacle was to be right in the very center of the camp of God. To be in the center. It was to be in the midst. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was made flesh, and the Word tabernacled amongst us. That simply tells us that the Word is always to be in the midst. Christ is always to be center of all things. Just as the tents of Israel all faced the tabernacle, so may we all look to Christ. The tabernacle spoke of God's presence being in the midst of His people. The children of Israel could see by day the cloudy pillar and by night the pillar of fire, and that hovered just above the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat. And whenever Israel looked and saw the pillar of fire or the cloudy pillar, they knew that God was there right in their midst. God with us. And as the pillar symbolized the presence of God with His people, so Jesus Christ is God with us. And may He always be in the center of everything that we do. As a babe, the Lord Jesus was in the midst of the shepherds. He lay in that manger and the shepherds came to see Him, and Christ was the center of attraction. No, it wasn't Mary. They didn't come to see Mary. And they didn't fall down and worship Mary. They came to see Christ. Christ was the center. The focus of their attention. And later, when the wise men came from the east, oh, they didn't come to see Mary, they came to see the child. And they fell down and worshipped Him. The focus of their attention. He was the center. And later, when he was 12 years of age, there he was in the temple. And what was his position in the temple? Luke 2, verse 46. He was there in the midst of the doctors. There he is. He's the center once more. And whenever the disciples gathered around him, Christ was in the midst. When the multitudes gathered and walked those dusty roads, it was to see Jesus. And when the Greeks went up to the temple at the time of Pentecost, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Hadn't gone up to see Philip, or Thomas, or John, or Peter, or Andrew. We would see Jesus. And later, when they took him to Calvary, John 19, verse 18 tells us he was crucified with two malefactors, one either side, and Jesus in the midst. Just like the tabernacle. And when he rose again from the dead and appeared unto the disciples in the upper room, we are told then came Jesus and stood
we get to heaven, will he have maintained the same position? Glory to God, he will.
For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the one who's standing in the midst of the throne is none other than the Word that was made flesh.
Notice the majesty of the incarnate Word.
This is suggested to us by the Word, and we beheld His glory.
There's the majesty of Christ, His glory.
His majesty, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father.
What a majestic sight.
We beheld His glory.
Here you have the sight.
We beheld His glory. We are aware of that occasion when John beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus along with Peter and James. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're told in Luke 9, verse 32, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. The word beheld in our text means refers to a calm scrutiny, a contemplation, even wonderment. That's what the word means. We beheld His glory. When we beheld Him, when we looked on Him, we were filled with wonderment.
Does not mean just to stare idly, not really take any notice of what we're looking at. Rather, it refers to one who regards an object and reflects upon it, meditates upon it, contemplates what he has seen. This is what the evangelist saw. This is how he looked to Christ. We beheld His glory. When John looked on the Word that was made flesh, he was so taken up with what he saw, he was filled with wonder. Have we ever done that?
Have we ever taken time just to meditate upon the Lord Jesus? To consider Him? To think about Him?
Just to spend a quiet time meditating upon Christ, beholding Him. I believe if we did, we also would be filled with wonder at the Word made flesh.
Notice the splendor. John said of the incarnate Word, we beheld His glory. So here is Jesus Christ in all His splendor. Yet, how can we reconcile these words in John 1:14 with the words of Isaiah 53, verse 2, which tells us when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him? On one hand, the prophet says there's no beauty that we should desire Him. There's no beauty in Him. Yet John says the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us and we beheld His glory.
How can we reconcile the two? Comes back to the Word dwelt. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us.
For you see, when the Israelites pitched their tent around the tabernacle, and they looked on the outside of the tabernacle, it was a very plain and drab tent. There was no beauty in it at all. There was no color on the outside. There was no gold or silver on the outside.
The beauty of the tabernacle was on the inside. And to the unconverted who stands on the outside of Christ, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. But oh, when we're brought into Christ, oh, what beauty. What splendor, what glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His. It's only when you're in Christ. It's only when you're inside the tabernacle that you see the glory. It's only when you're in Christ that you see the glory of Christ. The devil has blinded the minds of the ungodly that they cannot see the glory of His purity, glory of His grace, glory of His love. You behold His glory. And then you have the Son. The glory of the incarnate Word was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This glory did not belong to anyone else. This glory could not be seen in anyone else. It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. His glory. The unique glory. The glory of Christ. Finally, you have the magnificence of the incarnate Word. John is here speaking about the Word made flesh. As He walked amongst men. Now look at the verse without the parenthesis. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. In other words, as the Lord Jesus dwelt amongst men, men saw that Christ was full of grace and truth. Notice His perfection. Does it say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. No shortcomings as far as Christ is concerned. He's full of grace and truth. Sometimes we may say of an individual, well, they would be a right person if they had a little more grace. If they just showed a little more grace, they'd be all right. Nobody ever had to say that about Christ. Nobody ever had to say, if only had a little more grace. Because He's full of grace. And He's full of truth. All who met Him saw that He was full of grace. When Legion met Him, he saw that He was full of grace and truth. When the woman who was taken in adultery met Him, she saw that He was full of grace and truth. When the dying thief on Calvary met Him, Pharisees hunted them and hounded them. Why didn't He call down fire from heaven to consume them? Why? Because He's full of grace and truth. Why, when they arrested Him in the garden, did He not summon 10,000 legions of angels to come and destroy the world and set them free? Why? Because He's full of grace. Not only do you have His perfection, you have the pattern. The evangelist mentions grace first. you look at the letters of Paul when he's writing to the churches and in the salutations, grace always came first. Because everything he said after that flowed from grace. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you. If you haven't experienced the grace of God, you'll never experience the peace of God. And here is grace and truth. Believer, it was through grace that we were brought to a knowledge of the truth. It was God's grace that brought about the circumstances where we heard the truth. It was through grace that upon hearing the truth we were set free. He's full of grace and truth. He is the way. He is the truth. And through grace we were brought to Christ, who is. And the prospect. What a prospect for sinners. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And for the worst sinner, for the deepest dyed sinner, he comes to Jesus Christ. He'll find in Jesus Christ enough grace to go beyond. What a prospect for the worst sinner. For where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Our heads in prayer. Dear loving God and gracious Father, we bless Thee. How we bless Thee for the One who is the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Because He was made flesh, then He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to weep and to shed tears. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows all these things because the Word was made flesh. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a High Priest. Oh, what a friend. Lord, we couldn't have a better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, come and write the Word in our hearts today. May we go from this meeting house rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our friend, our High Priest, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Lord, answer prayer. Oh, that others, even at this time of the year when thoughts, Lord, are turned to Bethlehem. Oh, gracious God, do Thy work in the hearts of men and women, and have them to consider the condescension of Christ, His humility, His humiliation in coming into this world to die for sinners. Our Lord, be with us as we leave this place of worship. Take us now to our homes in safety, and abide with us there. Lord, in Thy providence and in Thy will, return us to the Lord's house tonight. And dear Lord, over this Christmas period, we pray that Thou will bless the homes and the families of our church family here. We ask all these things in the Lord's name, giving to Him all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Amen.